Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seeds in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crops began to grow and produce again, the weeds also grew.
Keep going.
Yeah.
All the way.
The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "We'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and put the wheat into the barn."
There you go. That one here is.
Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heven is like the yeast of a woman used in making bread. Even though she puts only a little yeast in the 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. Their fruitful wheat, God had spoken through the prophet. "I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world."
Amen. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Wonderful. So over the last few weeks, I'm sure you're aware, we've been going for a series called Matthew's Jesus. And we've seen that Jesus is... So the point of this series is to help us see who Jesus is. And Matthew in particular, one of the disciples of Jesus who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, wants us to see not just a one-dimensional Jesus, but the many faceted faces of Jesus. So the first week we looked at Jesus as Messiah. He is the Saviour. The long-awaited Saviour. We saw Jesus was a rabbi or a teacher. And in fact, even today, as you look at our kind of modern ethics and cultural ethics and understanding, so much of that leads back to Jesus and what he taught, particularly in chapters 5 to 7. We've seen him as a healer and a miracle worker, in that he has authority over us physically, but also over creation. And we've seen him, Bongai talked about Jesus being a sender. So there's a sense of the work that Jesus started, he sends his disciples to continue. And then last week, Sarah showed us that Jesus was the Christ, that he fulfilled every expectation that people had of what the Christ should be like and what he would do. And today we're looking at a slightly stranger one, maybe one you've not heard of before, Jesus as a sage. Now, if you're anything like me, Rebecca organized this preaching series, and when I got Jesus as a sage, I was like, I don't even know what that means. It's getting close to Christmas, so I'm thinking sage and onion stuffing. I'm thinking, you know... If I'm honest, the slightly more boring verses in the Christmas carols. Have you ever noticed this with carols? Like the first one is always epic, second one is interesting, then they get boring, and then the last one is the most amazing. So I think of Christmas carols with weird lines like sages leave your contemplating and things like that. I don't know what we're singing, but everyone else is singing it, so we'll carry on. If I think about it, I think of someone who gives sagely advice. Someone who's wise, someone who's able to help me out in a time where I've not quite understood, which just takes me back to Christmas and the wise men and all of that. So Christmas is the theme that I was thinking. And being wise is certainly part of being a sage, but there's more to it than that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend the first half of our time looking at what a sage is and what they do. And then second, we're going to look at the parables that we've just read, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the seed that grows into a mighty tree, and the yeast that affects the whole batch of dough. Does that sound all right?
Yeah.
Okay, so first question, what exactly is a sage, and what does it mean for Jesus to be presented as sagely? It's a bit of a weird one. When you're growing up, not most of us think, oh, do you know what I want to do when I'm older? I want to be a sage. I want to, you know, it sounds quite arrogant to, you wouldn't self-declare yourself as a sage, as it were, would you? And certainly there is an element that a sage is a wise person. And in first century, in the first century world, there were sagely people around, very much respected for what they taught. And even contemporaries of Jesus were able to see that he was a wise person. Josephus, born a few years after Jesus, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. He was a bit of a historian or a social commentator. He was an expert in Jewish and Roman situations. And he describes Jesus as a wise man, if indeed you could call him a man, for he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accepted truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. So a sage is a wise person who is able to teach a broad group of people, not just a small group, but a broad group of people. But there is something that marks out a first century sage, and that was the way they communicated. They had often a certain style of communication which people really respected. It's a bit like a hip-hop artist is a poet. They write poetry, don't they? And so you know, if you thought, it's not wrong to say a hip-hop artist is a poet. But there's also a certain style of delivery, a certain way that they go about their art that marks them out as a hip-hop artist. And in the same way, I'd say sages were wise, but there was a certain way that they often talked to show their wisdom and to demonstrate their art. Ben Witherington is a scholar, and he says at least 70% of Jesus' teaching came in the form of some sort of wisdom utterance, such as proverbs, riddles, and parables. So he had a particular style of communication which made you think, this guy is a sage. And in fact, last week, Sarah's not in here, but Sarah was talking about how she likes to think and how Kwame likes to think. And when Sarah is trying to just muse on life, she wants to think about facts, as in like the irreducible facts, as those kind of concepts. Kwame is a little bit, he was saying, I'm a little bit more, I like to think in terms of proverbs and wisdom, and I want to learn from sayings from old so that I can bring that into the way I'm thinking. And you'll be happy to know, Kwame, that in many ways the way you do it is far more sagely. It's you could even say it's far more Christ-like. But the reality is, you know, as Westerners, we tend to think in those very, you know, literal, factual, reduce it down to its simplest form kind of way. That's the way we often think as Westerners. But actually, in the majority of the world, the use of stories, of parables, of learning from our forefathers and mothers, that is far more important. And so you kind of think facts are interesting, stories are captivating. Facts stimulate our minds, stories arrest our hearts. So Children in Need was going on last, I think on Saturday night. And obviously there are some facts that are related that are kind of like, wow, that's tough to hear. That's a staggering amount of kids in poverty or in this horrible situation. But actually, they know, the people that are putting on these kind of fundraising events know that actually the thing that really moves people is to hear their individual stories. That's what really connects and makes people think, I have to go and do something now. So stories have got this power. Parables have this power. And Proverbs have this power to kind of compel us to action. And it made me think, you know, Jesus, Matthew wants to us to see that Jesus is a uniquely wise and sagely person. And I was thinking, who else uses stories and parables and proverbs to teach their listeners? And I thought of two types of people, or two people in the New Testament. First of all, obviously kings spoke in proverbs, and probably the most famous king for speaking with proverbs was, who was it?
Solomon.
Okay, and he wrote, that's King David's son, yes, son of David, and he wrote, he's kind of attributed to the book of Proverbs. And this starts off, the book of Proverbs starts off like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And it's interesting that both of those names are the names that Jesus are given at different times as well. Son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. So Matthew wants us to see Jesus and think of Solomon, who was like a better version. Jesus is a better version of Solomon. He's a more complete son of David. So that's what where Matthew's taking us. Secondly, so kings speak in proverbs. Secondly, it's God that actually often tells us parables in the New Testament in the Old Testament through his prophets. Let me give you a couple of examples. You know the story of the poor man and his ewe? So David is caught in adultery with Bathsheba, not caught. He sees Bathsheba having a bath. He thinks, I want to have her. And shockingly, he goes and he says, right, you come here, gets her pregnant, and then tries to cover up his sin. And so in the end, he has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. And this is a shocking thing, obviously, to have happened. And it enrages God. And so he sends Nathan to David to confront him about his sin and to hold him to account for his sin. And what's interesting is Nathan doesn't just go in and start rallying at him and shouting at him. Nathan starts the conversation by telling a story about a rich man who has everything he could possibly ever want. He doesn't want for anything. And a traveler comes in to town, and so this man has to show hospitality. But instead of using his own wealth to show hospitality, there's a man over there who's got nothing other than one sheep. And the man goes, so the wealthy man goes, takes this man's sheep and kills that and gives that as his hospitality. David is angered. He's seething with anger. He's been brought into the story and he wants justice for that man. That shouldn't have happened. And then Nathan turns around and goes, you are the rich man. You had everything. If you wanted more, God would have given it to you. And yet you had to take the one thing from this man, from this couple, and take it off of them. How dare you? And what comes from that is David realizes his sin and he's cut to the heart and he repents, and we've got the story carries on from there. So that's one story where it's like using the parable to bring someone in. Or you've got in Isaiah, you've got God's vineyard. And Jesus uses very similar language about, you know, God's created a vineyard, his people, and yet it's producing fruit that is sour and inedible. And he's using that as a picture for the people of God, or the potter and the clay in Jeremiah. It's so vivid. It reminds, you know, everyone can remember, you are the potter, we are the clay, that kind of imagery. It helps us to hook on and remember what was going on. So in other words, as we read through the parables of Jesus and the sayings of Jesus, we're supposed to see him as a sage, as a source of wisdom, the prophetic word of God. He is a king. We're supposed to see him as a winsome teacher who's able to communicate to every level of society, both the poor and the rich, both the empowered and the powerless. So that is why Jesus speaks in parables. What is a parable? It's basically a story with a deeper meaning, and it's designed to make you think. So that's what parables are. And now we're going to look at the three we've read today. So at the beginning, we heard three different parables. The wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. A tare is a kind of particular type of weed. The second one was the seed and the tree. And the third one was the yeast and the dough. And I've kept all three together because I want to notice that there are two similarities between all three of these, and yet each one tells us something slightly different. So let me look at the similarities, and then we'll look at the difference. The first one, the similarities. All of these are about the kingdom of God. Jesus always starts these ones by saying, how should we describe the kingdom of God? It is like. And then he goes on and explains it. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells 23 separate parables. And 13 of them are given over to looking at what the kingdom of God is like. And the reason Jesus wants to tell all these different stories is not because he's telling one group one thing and another group another, but the kingdom of God is complex and one story can't contain it. And so he tells stories, so he gives us different elements, different ways of seeing what the kingdom of God is like. He's trying to help us capture some of the glory, the 3D nature of what the kingdom of God is like. So each one tells us something slightly different, and we're going to look at that the same. But also, I think you could argue that each parable speaks specifically to a very unique group of people. So the one about the farmer sowing his seed, that will speak powerfully to farmers who are listening to Jesus. You know, the one about the gardener putting the seed in the ground that becomes the big tree, well, the gardeners will be listening, thinking, he's talking my language. Or the bakers, or the women who have been working at home, they'll be hearing about the yeast and how that affects the whole batch, thinking, wow, he's speaking my language. He also talks about to fishermen and to accountants and to landowners and to rulers and to housekeepers, all of these different groups of people. Jesus is using analogies from their world to help them understand. So that's the first thing. They're all about the kingdom of God. And the second thing that makes these all the same is they all require time and patience. The wheat and the tares. When they start seeing that actually there's weeds in the field, the workers come and say, shall we go and tear everything up? They're urgently wanting to sort it out. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look good. And so they want to hurry up and sort out this issue. And the landowner says, no, let them grow together. It requires time and patience. The one with the seed and the trees. Do you know how long? It's a frustratingly long time to see a tree develop into a massive tree. Ada Salter got all of these London plane trees planted as little saplings 100 years ago. And they're only now looking as glorious, and if you call them glorious, and as beautiful as they do now. They haven't been that size. It's taken them a long time to grow. Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is going to take a long time to be established and to grow to its full potential. The yeast and the dough. We make pizzas. We've got this really cool pizza oven. I recommend it. If you can get a pizza oven, see if you can get one. And it's nice. But if we... Sorry, I don't know what I'm talking about. If you... if you want to make pizzas in this pizza oven, you can't just decide, oh, I'm going to do it. You have to, at the beginning of the day, you have to make that decision. You have to get the dough ready. You have to knead it, get it working. And it takes hours for the dough to get ready until you can use it. So it takes time. It takes patience. You can't rush these things. Now, Jesus is saying, the disciples, they wanted the kingdom of God to come quickly. James and John wanted God, Jesus, just to send fire from heaven and burn everything to the ground and then start the kingdom of God like that. They wanted it to hurry up. They were eagerly anticipating the Messiah. And the Messiah now is here and he's saying, slow down. We're just at the start. We're not at the end of it. We're at the beginning of what I'm going to do. And for us, we can be not very patient people. I want change, and I want it now. I want justice, and I want it straight away. I want to see success, and it can't come quick enough. Jesus says, well, in the kingdom of God, it takes time. It takes time for me to do what I want to do. And here's the issue we've got. God is an eternal God. You can't rush him. He's not in a hurry. He's like, I'll take as long as I want, and no one's going to rush me. And so we've got to kind of learn how to get into his rhythm, which often means slowing down. And we'll look at that again in just a moment. So there are two similarities. All of these are about the kingdom of God, and all of them require time and patience. So now let's look at some of the differences we have. So each parable tells us something different. The wheat and the tares tells us about the inevitable justice of the kingdom of God. The seed and the tree tells us about the inevitable reach of the kingdom of God. And the yeast and the bread tells us about the inevitable cultural impact of the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at each of those very briefly. The wheat and the tares, the inevitable justice of the kingdom. So Jesus retells, this is a picture of wheat and tares. Okay, and Jesus says, a man sows seed. Now the man, he describes later on as the Son of Man, which is Jesus. Jesus sows the seed. The field is the world. The good seed that is thrown are the people of the kingdom. So he's thinking about his disciples. He's thinking about the original disciples, the disciples that have gone on throughout 2,000 years of church history. And he's thinking about us as well. We're the seed kind of scattered, thrown into the world to bring about the kingdom of God. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And that's the language Jesus used, the people of the evil one. And the enemy is the devil. And so that's the picture. And so the idea is, my kingdom is coming. I'm scattering seed all over the place, and it's going to spread right across the world. But at the same time, the evil one is still at work, and he is spreading his seed all over. And the two are going to grow up alongside one another. And, you know, as you know, so often we can look at things in the world. We can look at political things out there, and we can even look at the things in the church here, and we can think, God, when will your kingdom come? Can't it come quicker than this? Can't you get a move on? Can't you make it happen? And Jesus' words to us here is, do you know what? The kingdom of God is actually going to grow alongside the kingdom of the world. I used to think in these ways, as the kingdom of God advances, it's like the kingdom of the world shrinks back. And maybe in some ways it does, but there's also this acknowledgement Jesus is saying is they're going to go together. And it's all going to be mixed up. And so there's an element of us saying, okay, these are going together. Now, my answer would be, God, would you come and sort this out straight away? Or God, should I go and sort this out? And yet Jesus says, no. Leave the two to grow together, but there will be justice. One day there will be a harvest, and the wheat will be separated from the chaff, the good from the bad, the righteous from the evil. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account. That's what Jesus said, some of the scariest words that come out of the mouth of Christ Jesus are right here. But it should draw us to a sense of trust, because Jesus says, if we start tearing out the bad stuff, actually some of the good stuff is going to come out. And that's like, what? And I haven't quite got my head around what he means by that, but he's saying actually it's good that they work together, because if we try and take this out now, this will get ruined as well. And so it requires patience and trust. It comes back to that kind of thing. So there you go. That's the difference between the wheat and the tares. Secondly, the seed and the trees, the inevitable reach of the kingdom of heaven. So the seed here, it talks of the kingdom of God. And most scholars would say the birds, so the tree is the kingdom, and it's growing and it's growing and it's expanding. And the birds, most scholars would say, are the nations coming under the shelter of that particular tree. In the first one, Jesus point by point tells you what everything represents. In this one, he doesn't. But most people would say he's talking about the kingdoms of the world. And so I want to imagine, I'm making this up, this story up, okay? But I want you to imagine this. Doubting Thomas comes to Jesus after he's just said that the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed, but it's going to grow into this thing where all the nations of the world gather to it. Doubting Thomas comes and he says, Jesus, that's a bit hyperbolic, isn't it? That's a bit full on, isn't it? You know, are you being serious? There's only a few of us around and we're in trouble as it is. What on earth are you talking about the kingdoms of the world? And I could imagine Jesus saying something like this. I like to think he would say this. Thomas, right, I'm going to do you a bet. I don't know if Jesus bet, but I'm going to make a bet with you, right? In about 2023 years' time, I want you to get in a boat, but it's a boat that flies, right? I want you to get in this boat and it flies, and I want you to travel about 3,000 miles away, and you're going to find this tiny little island. It's tiny, small, insignificant island. In fact, the Romans haven't even found this island yet. They're going to find it in about 50 years. And I want you to go down there. You'll find a little river. And in one particular place, you're going to come to a place called Bermondsey. Very fancy, okay? And you just look around, and eventually you'll stumble upon a little place that looks quite like this. And he said, it's going to blow your mind, Thomas, when you see it. Because there are people from Iran, Pakistan, Dominican Republic, USA, Scotland, Albania, Nigeria, Ukraine, Ghana, Brazil, Hungary, Australia, Burma, South Africa, Hong Kong, Italy, Latvia, Uganda, Mexico, Sierra Leone, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Iraq, Algeria, France, Malta, Lithuania, India, South Sudan, Jamaica, Trinidad, St. Vincent, Canada, Cyprus, Ireland, Finland, China, Japan, Vietnam, Philippines, Greece, Kenya, Cambodia, Poland, and Zimbabwe. That's where you're going to find them. Have I missed anyone? Hey? Dominica. I said it. Hey? Oh, in England. UK, sorry. I reckon the Thomas will say, yo, I believe it when I see it. But that's the reach of the kingdom of God. We take it for granted that we get to be in this kind of situation, but that's the kingdom of God. And he promised it all of those years ago, and people were probably laughing at him, thinking, what are you talking about? You've got to get past the Romans. It's just like, don't even think, I'm here, I'm thinking there. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So this is proof that what Jesus says is true, because we're here. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah. So the yeast and the bread, the inevitable impact of the kingdom. Yeast. Oh man, yeast. I work with yeast when I'm making my pizza dough. It's tiny. It's different to the flour. It kind of has a funny smell about it. It's like strange stuff. And I want you to imagine you are a tiny piece of yeast put into a big vat of flour. And the flour's like, Look at you, tiny bit of yeast. What are you going to do compared to me with my might? You can imagine it, can't you? And then the water comes. Tiny bit of yeast just swimming, like fizzing. God, what's going on there? And yet, like, wait, watch, see what happens. In fact, don't bother watching because it's going to take so long, you're not even going to notice it as you watch it. But leave it, see it do its thing, and watch what the impact has been. The kingdom of God is like that. It feels so small and so insignificant, and yet it has such a power potential about it. Isn't it? Isn't that true? Yeah. And I just want to encourage you, like, God has called you to make an impact. If you're in school right now, God has called you to make an impact because you are part of the kingdom of God, and he throws you like a tiny, I'm mixing my metaphors, but Jesus kind of does it, like a tiny seed thrown out there, like a tiny bit of yeast. You are called into that place to make a difference in your neighborhood. In your place of work, you might feel so small and insignificant, and yet you've been placed there by the king in order to have an impact. He doesn't need you to be a CEO of a company to have a great effect. And so often we can think that, okay, once I'm here, I'm going to open my mouth. And then you get there and you're like, oh, I'm not going to open my mouth now because I need to get there. And it won't happen. But if you start opening your mouth, if you start showing the love of Christ now, if you do it in the small, seemingly insignificant way, that is what is going to have the power. You don't have to be on the SMT of your school in order to have an impact and see amazing change. I was hearing just this week of Denise at her school, and one, can I tell this story, is that right? I won't say any names or anything. A little kid is brought into their prayer meeting, and the teacher says, just to warn you, this little boy won't stay for very long. He can't. And they're just singing songs of worship. It's a Christian school, so they're allowed. They're singing. So what songs were you singing, Denise?
I taught you, they're only 4-year-olds, to sing Holy Forever.
Holy Forever.
They can sing it, and they love it.
Ah. Wow. So it's just amazing. And you've got a teacher who's not a Christian in floods of tears seeing what it's like. You don't have to be in the SMT to have an effect. And story after story after story, we've got an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God to bear where we are, where God's put us, where he's scattered us. It might take time. It might mean you having to endure, even though I don't want to be here, but I know God's placed me here to bring about his purposes, to bring his kingdom about, and so I'm going to carry on. Keep going. I want to encourage you. Right, band, do you want to come up? And we'll. I don't know what you're going to do now, but let me just summarize. The kingdom of God can't be summed up in one neat little package. We can't actually fixate on any one of them completely, because if we do, then we'll miss the greater picture of what's going on. We've got to be able to say the kingdom of God is a bit like this, but it's also a bit like this, and it's also a bit like that. That's okay. We can do that, okay? It takes time and patience. Things don't happen straight away, but he's an eternal God, and he's happy. You know, I'm happy to go at his rhythm and his time. The kingdom of God grows alongside the kingdom of the world. We would love it if it just kind of got rid of the kingdom of the world altogether. That would be amazing. But that's not how it works. And we're called, all of us are called, to bring that kingdom wherever we are. Amen? Amen. Amen. Should we stand together?
Yeah.
And let's, while these guys get ready. Wow, that's beautiful. Let me just pray. You can put your hands in the air and if you want to, it's up to you. Father, I thank you for your kingdom. God, I thank you we get to be part of your kingdom. Whoa, that's amazing. Thank you for the evidence of your kingdom. You weren't lying. You weren't joking. You weren't misinforming when you were saying it's going to be small, but it's going to impact the whole world. I thank you. Every continent of the world. It's a big tree. It's an amazing gift. Thank you, we get to be part of your kingdom. Lord, and as you scatter us into the field of the world, we wanna grow. Lord, feed us, water us, tend to us, protect us. Lord, we look at the kingdom of the world and we think, man, that's scary and all of that, Lord. We trust you. We trust you, Lord. We say, Lord, if you say it should be there, then it should be there. For now, we're trusting you. We always want to trust you. I pray for those that are struggling at the moment to know, Lord, have you put me here? Should I be here? Should I be moving on? Give wisdom to these people, Lord Jesus. Give us wisdom. Lord Jesus, for those that know they're called to something, but they also know it's really tough, give them wisdom and strength. Father, I thank you for the testimony after testimony we could have of how your kingdom is being established in different places as we take you out. I pray, Lord, do a new work in us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.